This week's Shir and CD was dedicated by Barry Weiss, and this is in honor of his Enikel Shragi Fried's Chasana wedding. Got married last week on Gimel Tammuz. May he and his wonderful wife build a Bayis Nemun B'Yisroel, a Binyan Adayad. May he have children and grandchildren, Oiskim B'Toyro B'Mitzvahs. May you have, Barry, a lot of nachas from this new young couple and from all of your children and grandchildren, abundance of nachas, and may there be an abundance of blessings of Hashem in Bana Chaya Mezoina to you and your entire mishpacha, all children and all grandchildren, and lots of mazel and only good in everything. Big Yasher Koyach for this dedication. Another dedication this week was on the CD, and this is by Mrs. Leah Smolyansky. This is in honor of her son Yaakov upon his 14th birthday on Yud Tammuz. May he grow up, continuing growing in Torah and Yerushalayim. May we all see lots of nachas from him. May you should have lots of nachas from him. And what's so special is he has the same birthday as his father, Olav HaShalom, Naftali ben Alexander. He, I'm sure, is sending down his blessings from above to help you, Yaakov, in your development and in your growth. And may it be an aliyah for his neshama as well this year. And only good for the entire family. Another dedication this week was by Anonymous. It's a sheer dedication for Refuah Shleima, for Shendel Malka Bas Valerie. May she have an immediate refuah right now, B'tech Shar Choyle Yisrael. Another dedication, this was upon the passing of Sarah Terman Berman, Sarah Bas Tzvi. She was responsible for bringing many people to Hasidus. She had an incredible, spiritually fulfilling, but also painful journey in her life. May her neshama, may this be to a great zchus of her neshama. She had just passed away, I think, yesterday. This week's parsha is parshas, and this dedication was by Rachel Leah Ademon. Again, a very big thank you for the dedication. This week's parsha is Parshas Balak. And the bulk of the parsha is speaking of, or rather the entire parsha, is speaking of the incredible blessings the Jewish people have received as Hashem has transformed the intended curses. A very wicked and evil prophet by the name of Bilam was hired by the king of Moab to curse the Jewish people. And Hashem had miraculously forced blessings out of his mouth, incredible prophetic blessings, the nicest blessings that the Jewish people have ever received. Now, at the end, all the way at the end of this week's Torah portion, after Bilam and Balak these two anti-Semites were very dismayed and disappointed. So as Bilam was taking leave from Balak, he threw him some last prophecies right as he was leaving, I guess for last licks. And he prophesizes about the future of empires, the future of nations. Included in this last prophecy is a prophecy about the end of days and regarding to mankind and regarding to the Jewish people. And there's a very powerful, if you can say powerful in any pasuk of the Torah, but a powerful prophecy. And it says like this. He says, and this is in Perek Chav Dalet, chapter 24, Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. He says, Erenu v'loy ata, I see him, but not now. Ashirenu, I look at him, v'loy karov, but not close. This is at a, in a very long time. This is not happening right now. Darach koichov mi Yaakov, a star will shoot forth from Yaakov. V'kom shevet mi Yisrael. And a staff will get up from Israel. Umachat pasi Moav, he will crush the princes of Moab, the Moabite princes, the Karkar Kobene Shes, and he will destroy all the descendants of Shes. Who is the star that is rising forth from Yaakov? So the commentators argue about this. Rashi is of the opinion that this verse is a prophecy regarding King David, David HaMelech, that King David is going to rise from the Jewish people and he's going to wreak havoc upon the nations. As we know, King David, David HaMelech, was a great warrior. That's Rashi's opinion. The Ibn Ezra questions this. He's between accepting Rashi's opinion that this is referring to David HaMelech, and also possibly he's bringing that there is a possibility that this is referring to another man, another person. As Nachmanides clearly states very strongly that this prophecy is a prophecy for the end of days, referring to the up and coming redemption, the redemption through Mashiach Tzidkenu. The Ramban says that this is I'm just going to read a little bit. Mashiach is going to gather the exiles of the Jewish people from all the corners of the earth. So therefore he's compared Lakochav to a star, as he's going to bring people back from all directions. And this is Nachmanides' opinion. This is also the opinion of the Abarbanel. This is also the opinion of the three Targumim. We have translations on the Chumash. The Targum Unkelus, the Targum Yonasan, and the Targum Yerushalmi all apply this prophecy that this is all speaking of the end of days, the occurrences and the happenings that are going to happen with the coming of Mashiach. So also is the opinion of the Arachayim HaKadosh, who says that all these psukim are referring to the future redemption. It's interesting to note that even according to Rashi, that this is speaking about King David, further on, and then and a few psukim on, even Rashi agrees that those psukim are speaking about Mashiach. Rambam is interesting. He sort of makes a compromise. He learns that half the pasuk is referring to King David, and the other half of the pasuk is referring to Mashiach. This is the Rambam all the way in the end of his book, in the end of his monumental book, the Mishneh Torah. So in the laws, Perek Yud Aleph, in the laws of kings and wars, Maimonides says, after Parshas Bilam Nemar, in Parshas Bilam, it also prophesizes about Mashiach. V'sham niva b'shnei ha-mashichim. And over there, he prophesizes about the two Mashiachs. The Mashiach HaRisha, in the first Mashiach, Shehu David, which is David HaMelech, Shoshiyas Yisrael Miyatzareim, who saved the Jewish people from their enemies. But Mashiach HaAchran, and in the future Mashiach, Sheyamid Mibanav, that will get up from his children, Shemashiyas Yisrael Miyad Bnei Esav, that is going to help the Jewish people eventually from the descendants of Esav, because they're the ones who this exile is attributed to the exile of Esav, the descendants of Edom. Shamu Oymer, and over there he says, I see him, but now. So the Rambam keeps on, learns this verse back and forth. When he says, I see him and now, referring to not that distant future, referring to Zed David, this is David. Ashirenu, I look at him, Veloy Karav, but it's not close, which means Bilam is saying, I'm looking out far, far, far at the very, very end of history. So that's Zeh HaMelech HaMashiach, that's the King of Mashiach. And then Darach Koicha B'Yakov, a star will shoot forth from Yaakov, is going back to King David, Zeh David. V'kam Shevet Mi'Yisrael, and the Shevet and a staff will get up, a ruler, will get up from Israel, Zeh HaMelech HaMashiach. And then Umachetz Pasei Moav, he will crush the princes of Moav, Zeh David. And he brings a verse that David waged war and he beat Moav. And then V'karka Kol B'nei Sheis, Zeh HaMelech HaMashiach. This is King Mashiach. Zeh Shanem Aboyim, Misholem Yam Ad Yam. He's going to rule from sea to sea. So the Rambam learns that this is referring to both King David, David HaMelech, and Mashiach. Now, again, aside for Rashi, most of the commentators read and learn that this is referring to Mashiach. Now, what's interesting about this prophecy is that it says at the conclusion of this pasuk, the pasuk says something very shocking. It says V'karkar Kol B'nei Sheis. Now, what exactly does that mean? V'karkar Kol B'nei Sheis. Kol B'nei Sheis really means all of the human race, because we know that Adam had three children. Hevel was killed the first day by his brother when he was one day old, by his brother Cain, by Cain, and they had no children. So all of humanity issued forth from the other two sons, Cain and Sheth, or known as Seth. So Sheth had children when Adam was 130 years old. But then the world was populated by the descendants of these two, Cain and Sheth. But then when God destroyed all of the world during the great flood, the time of Noah, so the only descendants were the remnants of Noah. And Noah was coming from Sheth. That means all the children in the world are all descendants of Sheth, even though Noah's wife really was a descendant from Cain. When we say that he's going to karkar kol b'nei Sheth, he's going to do something to all the descendants of Sheth. So it means all of mankind. And here is where I really want to discuss a subject that is something that is shrouded in mystery and in unknown. It is something that is not discussed much. The Jews have shied away from talking about this. But we can understand why we haven't really discussed this subject. The question over at hand that I'm talking about is, what is the Jewish prediction about the nations of the world after the coming of Mashiach? After the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, Mashiach will come and bring the entire world to its perfected state. The question is, where are the nations in the world going to stand? What are their level of participation? Where are they going to be? Now, in other faiths, you know, all beliefs, all religious belief systems, primarily the three, what are called the three great religions, Islam, Christianity, and Lahavdil, the Jewish faith, all speak of an end of days, a utopian end of days, when truth will reign. The question, of course, is, whose truth? So the Muslims, for instance, not that I am well-versed in Islam, but from what we get, as from the news and whatever we hear, it seems like Islam believes that in that utopian world, all infidels are going to be destroyed, all infidels are going to be killed, one way or the other. And that it is the duty in many of by many faithful followers to begin that process already, God forbid, now, in order to usher in the end of days. The Christians have a belief that whoever does not accept their Savior, their Mashiach, is going to be burn in eternal hell, in the fires of eternal hell. That is for all the heretics and for the non-believers. Those who believe will go to heaven, will go to paradise, and will have ultimate bliss. This has been the Christian faith and belief from way back, from its very beginnings. What is the Jewish belief? What do Jews say about this? We are the originators of the concept of Mashiach, that there will be a Mashiach that will come, redeem the world, and restore God's kingdom, or maybe not restore it, but establish, because it was never really fully established in the world until now. Mashiach will establish God's monarchy and kingdom over the entire world, bring back the Jewish people to the land of Israel, build the Beis HaMikdash. But what's going to happen with the rest of humanity, with the rest of the people? Now, being the Jews, we're always the minority, and we lived amongst hostile nations, some more hostile than others for most of our history. Thank God, in the last 100 years, the last century or so, God was kind to us and brought us to the shore of a Malchus Shel Chesed, of a kingdom of kindness, in which we are treated with equal respect and dignity as all the other citizens. And for this, we are eternally grateful for the United States of America. So, in general, Jews were always afraid to open their mouth and to even say what they believe in regards to things like this. Either not to upset anybody, not to provoke anyone, or the like. But the question still remains a question. And it is important to, especially now, when we are nearing the end of days and all the signs are upon us, the world is in such turmoil, we can feel and we can sense that we are nearing the end, and it's absolutely certain. It is important for two reasons. It's important. It's important to know, for ourselves, to know what's going on. And it is also important that if we are asked, we have a clear answer of how to speak to our Gentile neighbors when this question is asked. The world is looking to the Jewish people, and the world wants us to be honest and tell them the truth. What does Torah say about the ultimate destiny of the nations of the world, of the Gentiles? In the post-Mashiach world, where are the Gentiles going to stand? So, again, it's a tough subject to deal with. And if one reads the prophets, and we read through the Chumash and the prophets, and also some mysterious statements in the Talmud, one can get a very wrong impression. And therefore, it is important to really analyze, study it well, apply the general analytical way that we approach all aspects of Jewish law, all aspects of mitzvah observance, in which we leave no stone unturned until we really get clarity and understand. Sometimes there are things that are very ambiguous, very unclear, and then when we work on it and we understand it, we sort it out. The same has to be with this subject. So what I am asking those who are listening to this CD, those that are listening to the Shir online and the like, to please listen to the Shir in its entirety to the very end. Do not stop in the middle, because then you might get some very wrong ideas. This needs to be listened to the very end, and I think we will come out with some clear understanding about where Judaism holds, what our belief system is, what we believe in regards to all the people. Because after all, the question is, I go to the bank every day, I meet kind, gentle people, tellers in the bank, I meet people in the market, I have my postman, and I have all my business associates, and customers, and employers, and employees, and generally we have nice and wonderful relationships with most of them. What is to be my understanding? What do I carry in my heart? And what do I say if I'm asked, what do Jews believe in the coming of Mashiach? It seems like we are now approaching this cataclysmic time. And again, all beliefs and all religions believe in this great shakeup that's going to take place. But when the dust is going to fall and everything gets back, what kind of world are we expecting? What kind of world are we going to see? So here we begin with this week's parasha. Again, astonishing. It's a prophecy by a Gentile, not by a Jew. And he says like this, that Mashiach will come, and he uses the term Vikarkar. Kol b'nei sheis. The question is, what does Vikarkar mean? Now, the Targum Unkelus translates that Vikarkar means he will dominate, he will rule over. Okay, so that is something we can swallow, something we can live with, and we understand Mashiach is supposed to return the Davidic kingdom and is going to establish God's rule over the world. The nations of the world are going to be those that will want to continue and will want to fight God will be destroyed, and those who will accept God's kingdom and will be ruled by Mashiach with gentleness and kindness. This is something that is kind of, you know, something we can accept. But then there is another interpretation, and the word Vakarkar. The Ibn Ezra learns that the root of the word Vakarkar is from the words Makarker Kir, which means demolishing a wall, which would then imply that the prophecy is saying Vakarkar Kol B'nei Sheis is that Mashiach is going to bulldoze all of humanity. He's going to destroy, he's going to demolish all of mankind, which is very shocking. Now, what's even, and again, it's not only the Ibn Ezra. Now, the Ibn Ezra, as we said earlier, is learning that this verse might be referring to King David. So then, obviously, it's not talking about an entire demolition. The problem is the Unkelus, not the Unkelus, the Targum Yonason ben Uziel. If you look inside, he learns that this is referring to the war of Armageddon. And he says, the Yeroikin Kol B'nei Sheis, he will empty, the world will be emptied out from all the descendants of Sheis. Mishir Yosef from the armies, I think Shir Yosef means armies, the Goig of Gog, the Asidim, the Mesadra, Sidra Krava, that are going to wage great battles, the Yisrael against the Jewish people, the Yiplin Pigrehoin, and their carcasses will fall, Kulain, all of them, Kodamai before me. That's the Targum Yonasan, so says also the Targum Yerushalmi. Similar to that, we're talking about the annihilation of all of the people of the world. So the question is, what does this mean? How do we accept this? What is being said? And is this something that we believe in? That in the end of days, I mean, after all, we have a Pirush that way, Targum Yonasan ben Uziel. Now, to believe and to just accept it at face value, that all of the world is going to die and only the sole survivors are going to be the Jewish people, is absolutely impossible to accept, because if we go through the prophets and we go through both the prophecies and the halachic statements in those that have codified Jewish law, we find that there is a very clear description of the existence of many nations in the world after Mashiach comes, living side by side in harmony and in peace with the Jewish people. Let's begin with the prophets. The prophet is the prophet of Yeshaya, the prophet Isaiah, and this is in Yeshaya Beis, the second perek, the second chapter in Yeshaya. This is the verse Beis, verse 2 on Isaiah 2. It says like this, Yeshaya Beis. V'hoya ba'achris hayamim, and it will be in the end of days, nochon yi'ahar beis Hashem, established will be the mountain of the house of God, Beroi Shaharim, on top of the mountains. V'nisa Mikvois, it will be elevated over the other hills. V'naharu Elav Kol Goyim, and all nations will flock to the temple. Speaking of nations, and that nations coming to flock to the temple. And what does it say in the next verse? V'holchu Amim Rabim, and many nations, not just some nations, many nations will go. V'amru, when they will say, L'chu V'nala, let us go up and El Har Hashem, to the mountain of God, El Beis L'Kei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Yaakov. Yerenu Midrachav is going to teach us from his ways. V'nelcha Barachaysav, and we will go in his path. Ki Mitzion, in the famous verse that we say whenever we take out the Sefer Torah, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah, because from Tzion, from Zion, Torah will go forth, meaning teachings will go forth, Udvar Hashem, and the world of God, Mirushalayim, will go forth from Yerushalayim. And then there is a continues on with the famous prophecy, V'shafet ben Goyim, and that Mashiach is going to judge amongst the nations, V'yichiach li'amim rabim, and he's going to rebuke the many peoples, V'chitzu charvoysam li'itim, and the nations of the world are going to take their weapons, and they're going to cut them down, and they're going to turn them into plowshares, V'chanisoseihem, and their spears, L'mazmeros, or other types of farming tools. Lo yisa goyel goy cherev, a nation will not lift the sword one to the other. Ve'lo yilmedu oid melchama, there will not be any more military schools where people will learn war. That will not exist anymore, because everybody will live in harmonious peace one with each other. A beautiful prediction about a wonderful utopian world with the existence of Jews and non-Jews all flocking to the temple to study and learn from God. Clear that there will be nations after Mashiach's coming. Let's continue to other parts of Yeshaya. And this is in Perek Mem Beis. Pasuk Yud, Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash, sing to God a new song, Tehilasim Mikzei Oretz, his praisers are coming from the edges of the land. Yerdei Ayam, those who go down in the sea, Omaloyoi, all over the world. Iyem V'yoshveyem, the islands and the settlers of the islands. Yisu Midbar V'arav, Chatzedim Teshuv Kedar, those who live in all these places. Yarainu Yoshvei Sela, they will sing, those who sit on the rocks. Meirosh Hadam, on the tops of mountains. Yitzvachu, they will cry out. Yosimu Lashem Kavoy, they will give to God glory. Usigilosay, and his praise. Be'im, in the islands. Yagidu, they will relate. Again, speaking of nations singing, praising God in the end of days. Here we have in Yeshaya, Pasuk Perek Nun Vav. This is will be quite familiar, quite we know we, from our public fast days, from a Tainus Tzibur, we're going to hopefully going to be turned over already next week on the 17th of Tammuz. But we read in the Sefer Torah, and the reading that we read is Naf Torah, is Val Yoimer Ben Hanechor. Let not the Ben Hanechor, the son of the stranger, which means those that are not of Jewish descent, Hanilval Hashem Lamer, those that are attaching themselves to God, let them not say, Havde Yavdilene Hashem al Amoy, that Hashem is going to reject me, that Hashem is going to separate me from his people. But know that the verse continues later, V'nasati Lohem, and I will give to them, and the Radak learns, that this is also referring to the Ben Hanechor, to the non-Jew, to the Gentile. V'nasati Lohem, and I will give them the Beisi, in my home, Ubachai Moisai, and in my walls, in my walled cities, Yod, I will give them a hand. V'shem Toiv, I will give them a good name. Mibanim Mibanis, even more from sons and daughters. Shem Oilam, an everlasting name, Etanoy, I will give him. Which means God says, I will give them honorable mention. I will give them an honorable place in my city, in my walled cities. Clearly indicating the nations of the world will have a future and a presence in the Mashiachtig world. All the way in the end of Yeshaya, I think, all the way in the end, in the last chapter, Yeshaya Samach Vav, it says over here also Ha'iyam Arachaykim, the distant islands, Ashaloi Shamu Hashimi, that have never heard my name, Veloidos Kavoidi, have not seen my honor, Vehigidi as Kavoidi Bagoyim, they will relate my honor amongst the nations. So, This is Yeshaya. And I'm just going to point out another few prophecies. And of course, I can't go through all of them in the short... we only have this shir to talk about this. But again, in Micha, in chapter 4 in Micha, it says similar. This is almost word for word verbatim from the beginning of Yeshaya. It begins again, V'hoya ba'achris hayamim, yahar beis Hashem nochim b'reish harim. The mountain of God is going to be standing on top of the house of Hashem, on top of the mountain. And it's going to be, and then the next pasuk, v'shafet bein amim rabim, that he's going to rule amongst the nations. Also the prophecy about them cutting down, that the destruction of all weapons and the like, and there won't be any, v'yashu ish tachas gafno, everybody's going to live by their vineyards, v'tachas tanosiv, in machrid, no one will tremble. It's going to be a wonderful time. Kikolu amim, right? Beautiful words. So again, description about the presence of nations in the future world. In Sefanya. A famous prophecy. Ki oz ha'apich el ha'amim safa bruda. Then I will transform the nations into a clear language. Instead of as it is today, everybody has their own opinions and ideas. When Mashiach will come in those wonderful days, all the nations of the world will speak one language. Meaning to say, they would all call out, Likroi kulam b'shem Hashem. Everybody will call out in the name of God. La'avdoi, and to serve him, Shechem echad, with one shoulder. Which means, side by side, all of humanity will serve their Creator. And here we are in Zechariah, Yud Tezvav, Pasuk 15, Perek Beis, chapter 2. And many nations will be attached to God on that day. They will be to me too as a people. I will dwell amongst you. Again, a prophecy about the nations. And this continues. Now, in the book of rabbinic law, again, referencing back to Maimonides, back to the Rambam. Again, in that very same perek, this is the summary of all of the Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law, as we conclude, down to the Rambam is again the summarizer of everything. So what is the bottom line? What's going to be with the nations? So Maimonides says clearly, over here again in the 11th chapter, this is in Halacha Dalet, he says, and what is Mashiach doing? It's Layasha Derech Lamelech HaMashiach, Elasake Nesa'olam Kuloi, to fix the entire world, Lavedes Hashem Biyachad, to serve God in unity. Shanemar, and he brings this pasuk, Ki Azahapech Elaam Himself Abruda, I'm going to transform all the nations into one single language, Likre Kulam B'Shem Hashem, to call out in the name of God, Allah of the Shechem Echad. And then in chapter 12, the Rambam speaks about the prophecies that say that animals will live together, that the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and the goat will all graze together. Maimonides says that is a mushal, that is a metaphor. And in Yenadavar, I'm quoting from inside, the idea Shei Yisrael Yoshrim Levetach, that Jews are going to sit in a very secure way, not like there is today that we're insecure, we're afraid every moment. What's happening, if war is going to break out, if nuclear bombs, God forbid, are going to fall, Jews are going to sit very comfortably and securely. Im rishei ha'olam, with those who were once wicked in the world, ha'moshlem b'zeiv and ha'amer, who are compared to the wolf and the leopard, and ve'yachzeru kulam ledasa emes, and they're all going to return to the true faith and the true belief. V'lo yigzalu, no one will steal. V'lo yashchisu, they won't disturb. V'lo yorchu David amuter benachas b'Yisrael, they will eat that which is permitted benachas, in a calmly ki Yisrael, or with the Jewish people together. This is Maimonides' statement. So again, Maimonides does not predict a doomsday for all of mankind. Now, how about looking in our liturgy, look in our Siddur, in our prayer book? So when we look in, for instance, on the most awesome day of the year, on Rosh Hashanah, when we are proclaiming God as the King of the world, in which our hopes And all Jews on that day are envisioning the complete ascent of Hashem to the throne of Hashem being the sovereign ruler over all of the world. So in our most important prayer, which is the Musaf prayer of Rosh Hashanah, we blow shofar, and it's a form of our proclamation as us being God's people in this world. So we have a very, very beautiful piece called V'yasoyu choy la'avodecha. It's not in all machzorim, but in many machzorim, in which we speak of how all of the nations will come to serve him. And V'yasu kulam aguda echad, actually this we say throughout Rosh Hashanah davening, that all the people will make aguda echos, one bond, la'asesh retzoyncha b'leiv avsholem, to do your will with one heart. But over there, it's a very beautiful piece in which it discusses on and on how in the islands, the Yagidu Be'im Tzidkecha, and in the islands, they will say your righteousness, and the people will come from far and from wide to know you. And it's beautiful words. And that's our description, and that's what we're looking forward. And then in our daily prayers, the conclusion of the prayer every day, three times a day, is with the Aleinu. At the conclusion of the Aleinu, we say, and therefore, nekavalecha, we are hoping for that day, that great day. And what is going to happen? L'sakin oylam b'malchus shakai, that the world is going to be fixed, is going to be rectified. B'malchus shakai, with God's kingdom. V'chol b'nei basar, and all human beings, all children, all people of flesh. Yikru b'shmecha, will call out in your name. L'hafnei seylecha, to turn to you. Korishe yaretz, all the wicked of the land. Yakiru v'yedu kol yoshvei seivel, they will recognize and they will know, all the dwellers of the land. Kilcha tichra kol berech, to you all knees will kneel. Tishava kol lashon, they will swear, all tongues. All of mankind will serve you. V'yekablu chulam aleihem es oil malchusecha, and everybody will accept upon themselves the yoke of your kingdom. And we go on, ki amalchusecha hi, because the kingdom belongs to you, and forever, you will reign in your glory. This is what we speak of every single day. This is our future. This is how we look. So the question is, how are we to make sense of a prophecy this week in the parsha, in which it says, v'karkar kol b'nei sheis, in which there is going to be, it describes, a massive destruction of all of the human race and the coming of Mashiach. Now, there is other verse, which in also in the Navi, which speaks about the war of the army of the Gog and Magog, and over there as well, there is seemingly a frightening prediction. And let's see if we can figure that out. So the Gemara, so the pasuk says like this again in Zechariah. This is in chapter Yudalit, in Perik Yudalit Pasuk Ches. It says, V'hoyan, it will be b'chala aretz, no'um Hashem, so says the word of God. Pishnayim, two-thirds of mankind, ba, in it, during that war, yikarsu, they will be cut away, yigva'u, and they will perish. V'ashlishis, and a third, yivaser ba, will survive. So there is a pasuk describing that a third of mankind will survive, two-thirds will die. However, the Medrash, this is a Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Bahadoscha, discusses who is the third that is going to survive. So the Medrash says as follows, Medrash Bahadoscha. It says, okay, here, just to find it. Oh, v'haya b'chala aretz na'um Hashem pishnayim bo yekaresu v'yigvou v'ashlishis yivaseh bo mahen ashlishis elu Yisrael. Who is the third that is going to survive? That's only the Jewish people. And b'yoymahu, and that day, yeh Yisrael shalusha, the Jews are going to be a third of the world population, b'kedav aretz, and two-thirds are going to be wiped out. So this is, what does this mean? What does it mean that only Jews will survive? How does this fit with everything else we've learned? And again, the Talmud discusses this pasuk. This is in Sanhedrin, in Daf Kuf Yud Aleph, on page 111. The pasuk says, again, it brings this verse, V'hayu b'chal aretz no'om Hashem pishnayim bo yekadesu v'yigvo v'ashlishis yavase bo. So it says like this, Amar Rish Lakish, Rish Lakish says, when it says a third will survive, who is the third? Shlishi shel shame. That a third is the third of shame. Meaning to say, and again, this is how Rashi interprets it, Noach had three sons, Shem, Cham, and Yafes. So when it says a third will survive, two-thirds will be cut away, means a third of a third. Means we're beginning with Shem. Meaning the two other sons of Noach and all their descendants will definitely perish. What will be left over is only the Semites, descendants of Shem. In Shem itself, it's a third of the shame of Shem. And the frightening prediction, according to Rish Lakish, is that when he says Shem, it doesn't even mean all the Semites, which would include all the descendants of Abraham, not only Jews. And even Shem, Abraham is also not the whole family of Shem. He's a descendant of Arpachshad, which is the third son of Shem. However, as the way Rashi understands it, is when it says a third of Shem means that only Jews will survive and only a third of the Jewish population, which is two-thirds of the Jewish people, God forbid, chas v'shalom, will be destroyed and only a third will survive and make it into the Mashiach world. Rav Yochanan argues on Rish Lakish. And he's really harsh. He doesn't like what Rish Lakish says. He says to Rish Lakish like this, their master is not happy that you're saying so. He broadens it. He says, when you say a third will survive, it means a third of Noach, which means he too agrees. Shem and Noach had three sons. Cham and Yafes will not be there. The only descendants, the only survivors are Shem, but it's the entire Shem, not a third of Shem. And according to Rashi, that means all of the Jewish people. This is so shocking. Like, what is it saying? Now, there are other mafarshim. The Yad Ramah, who's a pirish from the Rishonim on Sanhedrin. So the Yad Ramah says that he brings first the interpretation of Rashi, or similar to Rashi, but then he offers another interpretation in this argument, and he says that according to Rabbi Yochanan, when it says that Shem will survive, the whole entire descendants of Shem, it means all the descendants of Shem, which means the other nations as well. Chasidei Umas Ha'olam, the righteous of the nations, are also included in this survival. Okay, so that's what he says. The problem, and the Marsha also seemingly learns that way. The problem, however, is, according to Rish Lakish, according to the first opinion, how can we say that it's definite that all of mankind, that Rish Lakish is saying that everybody will that the prophecy is that all of mankind will be destroyed. Right? It's only a question about the Jewish people. The whole Jewish nation will survive, a part of the Jewish nation. But in regards to the non-Jews, for sure they will be destroyed. The Rabbi Yochanan is the one who, according to one opinion, says some nations will survive as well. How does this fit? How does this fit, number one, with all the other prophecies that we had mentioned earlier in from Yeshaya, and from Zechariah, and from Micha, and from Zephaniah, and all these places where it says clearly there will be other nations after Mashiach comes? But more than that, how does it fit with our conscience? How does this fit with the way we perceive God? We've always, our belief in God is that He's an all-loving, all-merciful Hashem. And Olam Chesed Yibana, the world was created with kindness. And it was created for kindness. And the world is filled with Midas HaRachamim, with God's compassion. And the compassion of God is for every creature and every being. As we say Verachamav two times a day at least, or three times a day we say Ashrei, and we say Verachamav al Kamasav, that God's compassion is for all of his creatures. And we know that the Talmud says that this is even for sinners and even for wicked people. Because the Talmud tells us when the Egyptians were drowning in the sea for the horrific atrocities that they have done to the Jewish people, and they were being punished, it says the angels started singing Shira. They wanted to sing to God, and God hushed them and said, "Don't you dare sing to me now. My say Yodai, though my handiwork, my creations, my people are sinking in the sea, having a miserable end, they're suffering, and you're going to sing. I don't want you to sing now." Clearly saying how God is pained when he has to punish. And now over here, we're not even talking about punishment. You'll say, because we can argue, you'll say, well, come on. We've seen already in the past there has been some pretty harsh punishment in the world, going back to the flood, where all of mankind was destroyed. Well, over there, the Torah says why? Ki hishchis kol basar darkei al aretz, because the entire world became corrupted, and even animals became corrupted. It says the corruption of the human beings influenced even the animals. That's why God wiped the world clean, because no one deserved to stay alive. And so in all the other times that we find harsh judgment, it was a punishment. But over here, it seems to imply that it has nothing to do with punishment. You have so many decent, good, hard-working, honest people that want to do the right thing. And we're talking about some kind of an event that is going to destroy mankind. Why? And we can't compare this to the destruction, the Holocaust, in which 6 million innocent people were massacred, amongst them 2 million children. And over there you can ask the same question, what's with God's mercy on all creation? The answer is, we do ask that question. And there's a cry, there's a bleeding heart that has not yet been healed. We don't understand. But over here, there's a major difference. We accept it because we know that God's ways are just. But on the other hand, we cry out. But it's happened. The main difference is we're talking about that happened in a time of exile, in a time when God is sort of hiding and seemingly allowing the world to run its own course. Of course, we know that Hashem is running every little thing. But it's a time of Hester Panim. It's a time that when the prophet calls out and King David calls out, Lama Panecha Tastir, why are you hiding your face? Where are you, Hashem? So in the time of concealment, we have questions. We don't understand. But here we're talking about during the time of Ahoy Hashem L'melech HaKol HaOretz. The V'nigla Kvod Hashem, when the glory of God is going to be revealed and all of mankind is going to behold God's presence. So in that world where God is openly manifest and revealed, how can one argue and how can we swallow? How can we accept that there is going to be massive death to all of mankind? It's ridiculous. It doesn't fit, at least not with a Jewish soul. Our appreciation, our love for life, our caring and compassion for all of every living being does not allow us. It just doesn't fit to accept something like this. It's just not Jewish. And I think I don't know how it is, how it fits with Christians and how this fits with Muslims, but I'm sure there are a great deal of people of other faiths that can't either swallow this. So how are we to make sense with these predictions? Okay, one possible explanation might be we can offer and say that when it says over here, both in our parsha, the Karkar Kol B'nei Sheis, which we said again, there's an argument, two opinions. Either he will rule over all the children of Sheis, or he will destroy the children of Sheis. And also that other prophecy in Zechariah, talking about two-thirds of the world being destroyed. And again, in the Talmudic discussion, if that's only applying, and the survival is a third of the Jewish people, or a third is the Jews themselves, or maybe some nations, but the rest destroyed. We might argue and say, in order to reconcile with all the other prophecies that speak about a tikkun olam, a rectification, and of all of the world to serve God, we might say that what it means over here is that not that God is going to bring about some kind of a holocaust, chas v'shalom, some kind of a destruction that will destroy and kill people, but eventually all people will die out. there will be an the mankind will go extinct. Besides the Jewish people, the rest of mankind will go extinct. Why? Because they will not have any more the ability of having children. So it will be a slow disappearance. God will remove the power of procreation, so people will not have any children. So just like sometimes there are certain species of animals that go extinct, so too the human race will be extinct, besides for the Jewish people. This might be some kind of an easier way of accepting it. However, that too is not acceptable. What kind of business is that? First of all, imagine how horrific that will be, when slowly nations upon nations will be disappearing. People will get old and they will pass on, and then people won't be here anymore. And we Jews will walk around saying, "Oh, we're the survivors. We're the only ones living." It just doesn't work. It doesn't feel right. Okay, but we can't base on feelings. We have to base on what it says. So the other problem to it is that to take away from people their ability to have children is a form of an amputation. God is amputating the human race, the human beings, with an ability that God has given us, and that again goes against Hashem's compassion and caring. Once He has given something to a person, to go and take it away, that could be possibly answered by understanding that the ability of having children and procreating is not really one of the features that are part of a human being's powers. See, when God created a human being, God has created us with certain abilities: our ability to see, our ability to hear, our ability to understand and the like, our ability to speak. These are all powers talents or abilities that God has given us. The power to have a child is really otherworldly. It's godly, because really it's an infinite power. We were created by God as finite beings. When we have a child, we are really creating, we're really exercising something infinite. Because when we create a child, we're creating a future. And that child will have a child, and that can go on forever and ever. So it says in Chassidus that power is not a finite power. It's an infinite power that God has blessed us with, an extra blessing. Thereby, we might argue that if God takes that away, He's not really taking away something that was ours. It was never ours to begin with. It was something that He had allowed us to use for a certain amount of time, and then He's going to take it back, and therefore it's not considered cruelty, God forbid, or the like. This might be, and this is what the pasuk means, yigvo, they will die out eventually. That does not, however, there are other reasons why we can't say that. Number one, if the nations of the world that are going to survive are all going to be singing to God, praising His praises, coming to Jerusalem to study God's holy Torah and to know Hashem, why would their existence end? Why would even you do that to them and take away their life? Another thing is, even by a slow extinction. Another problem with that is, and that is, we know, it's interesting, Rish Lakish was the one who said that, only a third will survive, and the third is either a third of the third, a third of the Jewish people, or just the Jewish people will survive, whichever interpretation, however we're going to learn it. The question is, Rish Lakish himself says in Masechta Shabbos, in Tractate Shabbos, that any person who is careful in the mitzvah of tzitzis will merit, in the days of Mashiach, to have over 2,000 servants that will serve him. Who are these servants? Servants are from the nations. I think the number is 2,500 servants. So the question is, how can the same Rish Lakish say that all of mankind will die out, or who are going to be the servants? Well, let's understand again, this is important to note. When we say, and there are mention of things like that, that there will be servants and the Jews will be the masters, this is so childish for us to accept this with an immature mind and look at it as, yeah, we're going to be walking around with a big whip and we're going to go back to the days of slavery, and we're going to have slaves who are going to be, and we're going to, who we're going to dominate over. That is ridiculous, and it's not what the sages meant. What we're talking about over here, servants, means that in the world of Mashiach, which is going to be a world dominated by divine knowledge, a world where all of mankind, as the Rambam says, v'lo ye'esa kokola olam kula, the involvement of the whole world will be only one interest, to get to know the infinite light, the infinite wisdom, the infinite mind of our Creator. And that light is going to come through the Jewish people. The Jewish people are going to be the rabbis, the Jewish people are going to be the teachers, because the wisdom is going to be coming through the Torah. As we said earlier, ki mitzion, from tzion teitzo Torah. So as a result of that, the nations of the world are going to offer up their assistance to help establish, to help us be able to do our job, to study ourselves and to teach the rest of the world. So it's going to be a privilege, it's going to be an honor. It's not going to be some kind of a coercion. It's not going to be some kind of an uncomfortable slavery. It's going to be a voluntary service where everybody's going to come to want. It's similar to today's days where Jews support other Jews to study Torah all day. People study in Kollel and Yeshiva, and Jews support it. Why? Because we know that we benefit. They study and they teach everyone else. We need the rabbis. We need people to be there and to be the inspirers of all. So too, the nations and the world will recognize. And therefore, they will be doing all the stuff that is needed for the running of the world. Whatever it is, if there's farming that needs to be done, if there is other types of things that require work, and Jews will be told, study, learn, and gain more knowledge. Give us from the springs of life, from the springs of water. This is the idea of having servants. But going back to the question, if everybody's going to be annihilated, what kind of service and can there be from these from the people? So therefore, in order to, we have to come up and with some other understanding and deeper understanding in this whole concept of the annihilation or the demise of the nations as discussed in this week's parsha and again in Zechariah. And the idea is like this. Without any doubt, it does not mean literal annihilation. When it says in Zechariah that two-thirds will perish does not mean that they will die. That we have to knock out of our head. The people will not die. People will survive, and there will be a world fully populated, and the world will be populated with the nations of the world, all kinds of people. Well, there will be Australians, and there will be Americans, and there will be Brazilians, and there will be Argentinians, and there will be Europeans, and there will be Englishmen, and there will be Polish people, and there will be all the people that there are will survive, besides for those that wage war against the Jewish people, those who are standing against Mashiach, those that want to destroy, they of course, this is without any doubt, and those that have harmed the Jewish people will be given their punishment. That is without any doubt, that there's no argument on. However, the rest of the world population that are good and ethical and moral and decent people that want to do the right thing will definitely be there when Mashiach comes. This that it says that there will be a destruction means is to be understood as follows. This is clear that Mashiach is the redeemer of the Jewish people. See, we, the Jewish people, went into exile, just like the Jews were in exile in Egypt. God sent Moses, he sent Moshe, to take the Jewish people out of exile. The going out of Egypt was a Jewish experience. God defeated the Egyptians, took the Jewish people out, led them through the desert, gave them the Torah, brought them to the land of Israel. We built the Holy Temple. So it was a Jewish event. Now, of course, it impacted the entire world. As we say it in the song by the sea, how the nations were trembling and awe in front of God, and everybody was moving, and everybody was shaken by it, and it had a great influence. And once the Jewish people got the Torah influenced the rest of humanity as well. And that's our job, to influence the humanity. But that's a secondary thing. The going out of Egypt, the Exodus, and that entire event was primarily a Jewish event. Now, as it is with the going out of the first at the first redemption, so it is in the last redemption. Mashiach, the Romans came, destroyed the second temple, and drove the Jewish people into exile. For 2,000 years, we have been scattered in the diaspora across the planet, from one end of the world to the other end of the world, as we moved from place to place. Mashiach's job is to bring the Jewish people back to Israel now, and to reestablish the Holy Temple. That's his job, and to bring the Jewish people back to observance of the mitzvot, of the Torah and the mitzvot. That is the purpose and the ultimate job of Mashiach. That's his first role. Now, as we mentioned earlier, this will have also fantastic and incredible impact on all of mankind and all of the world. That is part of Mashiach's work, is l'saken olam, to fix the world. But the question is, this tikkun olam, this fixing of the world that Mashiach is going to do for the rest of the world, how is that going to be experienced? Is that going to be a detail in the Jewish experience? Which means, are the nations in the world going to feel that they're living in a Jewish world? And everything is about the Jews. And of course, in order for the Jews to be able to serve God without any disturbances, there has to be peace and serenity all over the world. If there is war in the world, so when a Jew is, whatever reason, traveling somewhere and he's getting onto a bus, if he's afraid and nervous that the bus might blow up, looking over his shoulder, he can't fully immerse himself in the book that he's learning. We cannot serve God with our full intention, with our full peace of mind, if there is still some kind of animosity, hatred, and war or other kinds, if there is famine and illness and disease that is still affecting the world. That causes a disturbance even for Jewish life in the land of Israel. So in order that that shouldn't be, God is going to bring about a time where all sickness is going to be removed, where all greed and all animosity and all hatred and all nations are going to lay down their are going to destroy their weapons once and for all, forever and ever. So therefore, that is going to allow for the Jewish people to have the fullest experience of God's light, and the nations of the world are going to be nibbling and gnashing from that revelation. They too are going to study, they too are going to be enlightened, but it's all from the leftover light that is pouring over into the nations. It's the spillover. And the nations will feel that that's the way it is. That is one way of approaching it, and one way of understanding the way it is going to be. And that goes, in a sense, consistent with this that it says, that when God created the world, God created the world for the sake of who? What was God's interest? When anybody does a project, you do it because you have an interest in that project. What was God's interest when he created the world? Well, we say it in the first word of the Torah, Bereshis, in the beginning. Rashi interprets this right at the beginning, and Rashi says that every Jew has to know this, that the Torah, that the world was created for the sake of Torah study, and for the sake of mitzvah observance, and for the sake of the Jewish people. B'shvil HaTorah, B'shvil Yisrael. God gets a thrill. God gets an enjoyment when his wishes and his mitzvahs and what he desires is expressed, is done. His will is done in this world. When a Jew puts on tefillin, God is obeyed in this world. That makes him, for whatever reason, feel good. That's an enjoyment. That's a pleasure to Hashem. And that is why he created the world. So therefore, since the main world was created by the Jewish people, the ultimate redemption is also a redemption for the Jewish people. Not that the nations will not be there, they will be there, but they will all be feeling, they will be a secondary in the general connection. In the Mashiachtiga world, this will be, they will feel themselves as a very secondary thing, a very secondary place in it. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of seeing it, and that is, no, Mashiach's primary role is the redemption of the Jewish people, that's no question. But then it is of the Mashiach agenda. It is part of what Mashiach is all about, is to raise and elevate all of mankind, and that godly knowledge should fill the entire planet, and that all people should be enlightened, and they should be enlightened in a manner that this is not a Jewish thing, this is a world thing, this is a universal enlightenment, this is a universal redemption. This is the redemption for the world. And that people will feel that, and they will sense that they too have a relationship with God. God cares about them, God cherishes them, and God loves them, as God loves all of his creations. Yes, there is a difference between the Jewish experience and the rest of the world, because the core, the nucleus is going to be take place, as we said earlier, Ki Mitzion Teitei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. However, the nations will also feel that this is for them as well. This is about them and for them. This distinction, it might seem like it's a feeling, it's an attitude, but it's really huge. You see, if the nations of the world are feeling that this is a Jewish experience, that means that their existence and their lives has come to an end. They as a nation, they as a people, have no more identity, no more real purpose in existence, no more true feeling of life. There is a Jewish thing happening, and of course they're excited because it's beautiful and it's wonderful, but it's really about them, it's not about us. And therefore their existence has come to an end. That is the interpretation. When it says that the nations will end, it means that their experience as individual, as people, with their life and their importance and their connection to God won't be there anymore. And that's what it means. Two-thirds will be annihilated. Annihilated in concept, not annihilated in life. That's one opinion. The other opinion that reads like the Targum Unkelis, that Mashiach will only dominate all over the world, that it won't be annihilated. And as we said, Rabbi Yochanan says that not everybody is, that there's a third of the world, including the nations of the world, that will survive. It means that the people of the world will, that Mashiach is Mashiach for all of mankind, and that all of the nations will study from Mashiach, learn and be enlightened with godly light, and the Polish as Polishmen, the English as Englishmen, the French as Frenchmen, the Brazilians as Brazilians, each one in their own way will sing the godly song, will study, will learn, and will live a meaningful life, and a life knowing their Creator. Not only the Jewish God, but their Creator, their God. That's the other opinion. What is the final halacha? What is the acceptance? Well, for that we have to go to Maimonides. Maimonides describes a world of knowledge in Mashiach's world, in which Maimonides describes the nations coming to their perfect state, not as a detail in the Jewish experience, but rather as an independent thing. We mentioned earlier from the Rambam, quoting it over here, Maimonides says, "Ba'oy says man lo yesham le'irav, there won't be a hunger." There's the last law in Rambam. Lo'y melchama, not a war, lo'y kina, no jealousy, v'tachrus, competition. Sha'atoy v'tiyem mishpas harbe, the good will be so much, v'chalam adanim, and all the delicacies will be filled like earth. V'lo yeh esek kol ha'oylam el ladas es Hashem b'lvad. The business and occupation of all of the world will be only to know God. And again, he's not saying this as a detail in order for the Jew to be able to, you know, have the fullest experience. This Gentile neighbor also has to be part of the program. No, this is for the Gentile himself. And there's another few proofs from Maimonides that's the way it is from Maimonides' perspective. Say it same as in the Hasidic perspective, in the Holy Book of Tanya, which is one of the clearest descriptions about, you know, the future and the the inner content of what Mashiach is all about. So in chapter 36 in the Tanya, he too gives the speaks of the ultimate redemption, as he says over here. And this is in the end of chapter 36 of the Tanya. He says, "Ad eis ketzayimin, until the end of days." Shaz yizdachich gashmi yisaguva olam. Then the physical world will become purified, and the world and the body and the world. The yuchlo lekamlu gili or Hashem. They will be able to receive the light of God, sheyoyer li Yisrael al yedei haTorah. Through the Torah, God's light will illuminate to the Jewish people. Umiyisrin ha'ara, and from the added light that is going to shine to the Jewish people, yagia choshech ha'umos gamken, God will illuminate the darkness of the nations as well. Kedechsiv, as it says, v'hochu goyim la'oirech, that the nations will go to your light. Uksiv, and it says, Beis Yaakov l'chu v'neilcha, the house, let's go, b'oir Hashem, in the light of God. V'nigla kvoid Hashem, v'roo kol basar yachtov. So even though he says it's going to be Mi Yisrael, because the main illumination will be to the Jewish people, Umi Yisrael na'or, and from the added extra light will flow over into the nations. Yes, but the fact that the nations and the world will be illuminated with godly light, that will be theirs. It's not a just a Jewish thing that they have to like consent to. It's going to be their own experience. And it says, "Love benikras atzurim," that everybody, that the revelation of Hashem is going to be so powerful that people are going to run and hide in rocks because it's going to be too much to bear. So the conclusion of all of this is that, from halachic perspective, the ultimate and the final analysis, not only on the nations in the world. Not only do we Jews not believe in infidels and in heretics and in everlasting eternal hell for all of mankind, or people that are not Jews, quite on the contrary, all righteous Gentiles, and particularly those who accept the seven Noahide laws, are going to have a future existence in the ultimate Mashiach world. They're going to live side by side with the Jewish people in peace and in harmony and in loving oneness. And even more than that, not only will they continue having an existence, but they will have a respectful existence, an honorable existence, one that doesn't make anyone feel secondary, unimportant, and this is not my world. But everybody will feel, this is my God, this is my Creator, and I can serve Him now with all my heart and all my soul, even if I'm not Jewish, and I am... who I am proud of who I am, and I'm proud of my work during the times of darkness, in which I did respect the Jewish people and honor them, and that of course will bring great blessings to all Gentiles. And when Mashiach will come, we will live in a world without any feelings of supremacy, but a feeling of oneness and a feeling of union and a feeling of true brotherly love that will prevail over all of mankind. May we merit to see this and experience this very, very quickly. May it happen right now. And that may the transformation into that time come upon all of us without bloodshed, without the frightening thoughts that people have in regards to the wars of Armageddon. May the transition be so smooth, so easy, without even one bullet and without even one person being hurt. May we merit to see that miraculous metamorphosis happen in front of our eyes, and let it be now.